Sunday school this morning about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here and I teach again, I'll try to follow up with that because I didn't get near done with what I would like to have got done. Can't do it justice in just that amount of time. But turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. I'm not going to try to keep you too long today. I said that last time, and I kept you longer than I intended. I'm not as boisterous as once I was. Maybe I'll get back to that someday. I can't move around like I used to. I don't have the strength and energy to do so. So y'all pray for me as I preach. I believe that God is able to heal. But I also realize sometimes He does not. And if He chooses to heal my body, then fine. If He does not, I'll accept it and go on. Kind of like we preached the Sunday after Brother Billy's first episode with a stroke. We'll just trust God. Yea, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And that makes a difference in whether or not the bad things turn to the good. Amen? So let's look in Exodus chapter number 17. Now remember, the children of Israel are a picture of the church. They're a picture of the Christian in this world. When they were in Egypt, they were enslaved. For many, many years, they were miserable. And some of them had become accustomed to being enslaved. When they left Egypt, that was a picture of them coming out of slavery, The leaving of Israel was a picture of salvation. God releasing them from the slavery of sin. That didn't mean they weren't going to have problems and difficulties. That didn't mean there weren't going to be battles to be fought. Didn't mean that everything was going to be a bed of roses. It just meant that they got saved. And that's a picture of the Christian in this world. As they go through 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, back and forth, on a journey that should have only took them about a week and a half. And we don't realize that sometimes. God made them to wonder because they weren't ready to go into the promised land. I know this is going to warp some of your philosophies and some other preachers' philosophies, but I'm not to the fact that I believe that them crossing the Jordan River was a picture of them going into heaven. And I'm going to give you a reasoning behind that. It was a picture of them going into the abundant life. Jesus Christ told the disciples, He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's a difference in being a Christian and having the abundant Christian life. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. You say, well, I've always believed that crossing the Jordan River, going into the promised land was a picture of going into heaven. Then why were there battles fought? There'll be no battles fought in heaven. Why did people die? There'll be no people die in heaven. It's a picture of us going into the life that Christ wants us to live here on this earth and all. And if you believe in it that way, I'm not condemning you. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is we get kind of mixed up on our biblical philosophies sometimes and we don't understand really what God's trying to teach us because we've heard some man or some woman say, hey, this is the way it is, when we ought to just be listening to God. So let's pray and ask God's blessings upon the message of this morning. Thank you for turning those fans on. It was getting warm, but I don't want people to get cold like they did that one Sunday. And we all leave here with icebergs on our toes. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we love you. God, we certainly do appreciate you. I know we don't always show it, Father. I know I don't. And I just ask you to help me today, God. I need your strength, physically, spiritually, emotionally. I need your strength. I can't do what I've got to do today without your supernatural ability. in helping me. I pray that I would not leave these people short this morning, Lord. They came for a reason. They came to hear from you. They didn't come to hear from Bobby Isbell. It's not about Bobby Isbell. And although our pastor is a great man, wonderful man, and you've appointed him to be our pastor, it's not about our pastor. It's all about you, Lord, and our relationship with you. And so I pray I'll help our people today. Help them to understand the Word of God. I pray I wouldn't leave them short, that they would understand those things that you would have them to understand. That they would be encouraging and uplifting to them. But more than anything, that the words spoken here today would be those that would honor, glorify, and uplift you. You said that if, Lord, we would lift you up, all men would be drawn unto you. And I pray today that when people leave here, they'd say, we've been drawn to God. Forgive me of my sins and my trespasses. Forgive this church. Heal our pastor. Bring him back soon. Encouraging, uplifting, as he's at home this morning. And we'll be careful to give you praise, glory, and honor for all that you do. In the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, the blood-stained Redeemer, I pray these things. Amen. Israel has left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. God has heard them murmur and bicker and cry and moan and groan. Right at the edge of the Red Sea, they told Moses, you've brought us out here to have us killed. And Moses said, be still and listen. See the salvation of the Lord. And he raised his staff and the waters parted, and they went across on dry ground. And God called the waters back together, and the Egyptians were drowned in the bottom of the ocean. They've got to a place where they've gone through several situations to where that God was basically using them and showing them what he could do. Here they are. They've not taken anything with them hardly. They're going on this journey, and they don't even have enough food for the journey. And God pours out manna from heaven for them to eat. Every morning except for on the Sabbath, Martha would go to the edge of the tent, raise a flap, and Fred would look outside and begin to gather manna for his family to eat. And they'd have enough for that day, and if they held it over, it would sire, it would ruin. And the only day that it did not ruin was the day before the Sabbath, and they would have enough, they would gather enough on that day, as God had commanded them to do, and they would have enough, and it would not sire on them. They got sick and tired of eating just manna. You ever got sick and tired of eating just the same old thing? Well, God said, okay, I'll fix that. And he drove quail into the camp every day. Now, I could get into that, Brother Patrick. And by the way, Brother Patrick, I want to thank you so much. You helped me this morning. You helped your pastor this morning. You helped this church this morning. But more than anything else, you honored God this morning. And he said, thank you for helping me on that second song. Evidently, he was having trouble with it. I won't tell you, I have trouble with songs every now and then myself, and I sing all the time. But thank you, Brother Patrick. You were an encouragement to me and to this church, and you certainly honored God by serving the Lord in an area you're not normally used to serving. But, Brother Patrick, they drove him quail in. I don't know how much of a country boy you are, but I can get down on me some fried quail and gravy. Amen. I do like quail. And anyway, God brought the quail in every morning or every evening, and the manna in every morning. And God provided for his people. And sometimes we forget when we get in circumstances that God can still provide. Matter of fact, they even questioned God several times in the wilderness. He said, can God furnish a table out here? Can he do that? Out here in the wilderness where there's nothing? Can he give us food to eat? Can he give us water to drink? And then it isn't long before they come to a place and they're thirsty. And it's the waters of Marah, and they're very bitter, and they can't drink them. And God told Moses, he said, take a tree and throw in that with their water. And when you throw that tree in that water, then they'll become sweet, and you can drink it. And, of course, that's a picture of the tree of Calvary, how that Jesus Christ makes our life sweeter than the day it was before. Amen? And then they come to the rock, and God has to have Moses strike the rock to bring water forth from the rock. And I have a message on that I'm going to preach one of these days on the different ways to get to the water, because water was considered a blessing. But as we look through all of these things that's happening to Israel, and God has shown them some things, we look in verse chapter number 17 of the Word of God of Exodus, and I want to begin reading in verse number 8. And before I read, I want you to understand something. There's five different peoples in the story we're about to read. If you're not careful, you'll miss one of them. But there's five different characters or five different peoples, types of peoples, in this story we're about to read. They began to be in battle, in array. Could I say this? Your life is a battle. We either battle something physically, emotionally, or spiritually every day of our life, if not all three on the same day. Do we not? There's not going to be a time when someone in this church is not battling the devil. There's not going to be a time when someone, maybe even outside this church, who is a Christian friend of ours, is not going through all hell because the devil has poured it out on him. Someone you know, if not yourself, if not your family, someone is going to be in a battle. Now, when you look in the Word of God and begin to study the battles in the Word of God with different kings and different peoples like David and Elijah and all of those different peoples in the Bible, when you begin to look at those things, you'll see many times that those leaders like David and Saul and they were right in the midst of the battle. They were right there where, I mean, just right in the heat of it. But here, it's a little bit different. Let's read the text. Verse number 8, chapter 17 of Exodus. And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephaim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now you'll find there's not much information in the Word of God about this one individual called Hur, H-U-R. There's a little bit, but not much. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now you need to get a hold of that. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. Just for an old country boy terms, he said, he just whooped the snot out of him. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, and called the name of it Jehovah Nisha. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And we'll stop off reading right there. My friends, I want you to notice something. God said he wrote this as a memorial in verse number 14. Why would God write that as a memorial? Why would he put down in there, I wrote this as a memorial? Why would he give us this story, this reading? I mean, everything that happened to the children of Israel, we don't know about. He didn't write about every little thing that happened to them. If he did, we wouldn't have the pages in a book to be able to contain it. But this action, he wrote and he said, I want it written down as a memorial. He said the same thing about a little lady over in the New Testament about when she gave her mite, and God said this is to be written down as a memorial for her. Another lady who was washing the feet of Jesus with some ointment. He said, there's a memorial to be written about her. There's a reason when God says, I put these things down, especially for you to remember. There's a reason God put them there for us to remember. They're to help us. And right now, this church, Victory Baptist Church of Salado, needs to know about this little 8 or 10 verse story here. There's not much about it. It doesn't tell you exactly how the battle went. It just told us that when Moses' hands was lifted, the children of Israel prevailed, and when Moses' hands fell, that Amalek's people prevailed. Now, in every battle, and I realize they fought battles a little different than we fight them nowadays. Matter of fact, we fight them quite different than we fought them in World War II. But in every battle, there are skirmishes that we don't even realize are happening. But I want you to notice some characters in this story. First of all, of course, we have Moses because he's the leader of the people of God. He's their pastor. He's the one taking them through. He's the one telling them what God said. He's the one telling them where God wants them to go. He's the one giving them all of the instruction. So we have Moses. Then we have this one I mentioned a moment ago by the name of Hur, H-U-R. We don't know a lot about him, but I'll go back to some text and show you some things about him that will help you to understand him just a little more. And then we have Aaron, and you know more about Aaron than you know about Hur if you've studied the Word of God. But those are three physical characters that we have here. And then we have the children of Israel. Those people that are fighting and those that are not. By the way, whether you realize it or not, the whole of Israel was not in the battle. He said, Moses said, pick you out some men to go do battle. And Joshua picked out some men. And we have Joshua. He is the leader of the battle. Now, underneath the pastor of the battle, or the pastor, or whatever you want to call him, underneath Moses, Joshua is the soldier, or the general, you might say, of the army. And of course, you have the children of Israel. Some of them are fighting and some of them are not fighting because they were told, or Joshua was told, you pick you out some men. And he probably picked the best men he could. If he didn't, he wouldn't have been much of a general. So we have those individuals there. But there's one character that we'll miss if we're not careful, and that's God. He's the biggest character in all the text. Let's look there and just see for a minute where I'm getting that. You see there, he said in verse 8, and Amalek fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out some men, and we'll go fight tomorrow, and I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up top of the hill. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. There's God. He said, what are you talking about? I don't see God there. When he held up his hand, who's he holding his hand up to? It's like he's holding his hand up as a channel between heaven and earth. Between God and man. That's what took place at Calvary. That's what took place on the cross. God tried to draw man to him. And the only way he could draw man to him was Jesus held his hand up and made a river or a bond between man and God on that day. And I'm not going to speak much about that today. But what I want you to see, we have all of these characters. We have the children of Israel. We have Joshua, the general. We have Moses, the leader. We have Aaron. We have Hur. And we have God all in this same text. Now, I'm not going to try to get too deep with you. I'm not going to try to. I want you to understand what's going on here. Every one of you, and I've already said this, but it would benefit reiterating. Every one of you are going to fight some battles. Right now, some of you is going through a battle that's got your mind so tore up that you can't even hardly hear this message. Right now, some of you is going through battles. It may be financial. It may be physical. It may be spiritual. It may be emotional. I don't know. I don't know your battle. But I can tell you one thing. The devil has gone to and fro throughout this earth to search out people to destroy. That's what he's here to do. And he will destroy everything he can that even represents God. So let's think for just a minute. If we're in a battle, or someone we know is in a battle, how are we going to get through that battle? How are we going to win that battle? Because I'm going to tell you, not every battle did the Israelites win. You remember over in the book of Joshua, I believe it's the book of Joshua, where Joshua went in and Jericho was a big walled city and they marched around it all those many days, 7 days, and then the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Remember that story? How many of you remember that story? Raise your hand. I'll make sure you're still here. Well, God told him, said, you go in there and you don't take any of the spoils. You don't keep anything for yourself. And one man by the name of Achan went in and he took a goodly Babylonian garment and some pieces of silver and gold. And he took and he hid them in his tent. And because of that, God said, the whole of Israel has committed a trespass against me. Because you didn't do what I said. And they went down to a little wimpy city called Ai. Kind of like going from Dallas to Salado. And they've done whooped the snot out of Jericho. I mean, they made them look like they was trash. That they didn't know anything about battle. They didn't know anything about war. And all of a sudden, they get down to Ai. And that little insignificant place called Ai, I mean, got them running backwards like dogs with their tails tucked between their legs, running away and whooped to death. What was the difference in Ai, which was hardly any soldiers, hardly any ability, and Jericho, which had all ability in the world, which had all the chariots and all of the armies that you could imagine? What made that difference? Sin. They didn't win that battle at Ai. They lost it. They was embarrassed. And Joshua said, something's wrong. And of course, that's when they found out about what Ai had done. Or Achan had done, excuse me. So not every battle did Israel win. We look at the story of Goliath, man. What a battle that was. He'd come out every day and he'd taunt the children of Israel, and David comes in there and destroys him and wins. But they didn't win every battle against the Philistines. There's going to be battles that are going to be tougher than other battles in your life. I don't care who you are. Your family, your friends, this church, there's going to be battles. Emotional. And could I say this? Emotionally, the devil can destroy you as easily emotionally as he can spiritually. And if he can hurt you emotionally, he'll eventually destroy you spiritually. And if he can get you physically down, then he'll get you emotionally down, then he'll get you spiritually down. And then I'm going to lay on this one, finances. If you're not careful, we'll let everything in our life be run by our finances. Well, if that be the case with me, I ain't got much running me, because I don't have many finances. But I'm going to tell you right now, we have to have finances to live. There's no doubt about that. Everybody knows that. But if he can get us down financially, it isn't long before we're down emotionally. Then we're down physically and we're down spiritually, and he's got us completely down. You say, boy, this is discouraging. You're sounding terrible this morning. Well, I'm going to try to encourage you just a little bit this morning. These characters that we looked at here, Joshua, Moses, Aaron, Hur, the children of Israel, and of course God. I want to look at them for just a little bit and just see what's happening here. Notice the Bible said that they fought the battle the next day. Tomorrow we'll stand and we'll fight the battle. I'll go to the top of the hill, Moses said, me and Aaron and Hur. So, while the battle's going on, Moses is on top of the hill, Aaron's on top of the hill, and Hur is on top of the hill. Joshua's down in the midst of the battle. He's leading the battle. He's the general. There's fighting. There's skirmishes everywhere. On this side, there's probably arrows flying. There's probably catapults flying over here. There's rocks flying over here. And they're trying to destroy each other. And God is actually in control of the battle. And might I say that this morning, no matter what battle you're going through, God's in control. David said, the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. And that's where we lose our focus. Sometimes we think the battle's the church's. Sometimes we think the battle's ours. Sometimes we think the battle's, well, let's just say it this way. We leave God completely out of it. David said, the battle is the Lord's. And the sooner we get a hold of the fact in our lives, the battles that we're going through is really not our battles, they're the Lord's. We're just involved in them. It'll make our battles a little bit better. And we'll be able to turn it over to God. But I want you to notice some things, and this church is going to need this. Brother Billy is not going to just bounce back next week and start preaching and start teaching and start doing the things that he normally used to do. We got big days coming up, days of refreshing coming up. We got big situations coming up. Somebody is liable to die in this church this week. We don't know. There's problems and difficulties going on that Brother Billy probably doesn't even know about right now. because we don't want to worry him with them. And we shouldn't worry him with them. But the battle began to be fought down in this valley. And could I say this real quick? Not everybody will be battling at the same time. Notice what he said. You pick you out some men and go down and do battle. Where were the others? They were off somewhere else. They were over here maybe in a valley somewhere, hidden out, and trying to be safe, trying to keep from getting killed themselves, but they weren't doing the battling. The women and the children and many other people, maybe some older men and maybe even some younger men that weren't even fit for battle, that couldn't do as good of a job. Joshua didn't pick them. He didn't take them into the battle. They were over there to the side, sitting off to the side. So, not everybody will always be in the battle when you're in the battle. And sometimes we don't understand that. Why do I have to go through this and her not go through it? You say, I've never felt that way. Well, please let me touch you. You're holier than I am. I need some of what you got. I need you to rub off on me just a little bit. You got chrome toenails or something that I ain't got. And I need some of that, because every now and then, if I'm not careful, I get to thinking, hey, why am I having to go through this and nobody else having to go through it? We just get that way sometimes. I mean, and if you don't, man, you're very special. So not everybody's going to be going through the same battle you're going through. Not everybody's going to be going through the battle at the same time. And yet there may be a time when we all go through the same battle. Our church right now is going through the same battle. If you're a part of this church, if you love the Lord and you're saved and you're a part of this church, then we're going through a battle, because we've got a pastor that's down. We got a pastor that's physically upset. He's physically hurting. He's physically discomfited. Not by any fault of his own. But God's got a purpose. And we need to start thinking about that. So, in saying that, I'd like to say this about the leader for just a moment. Notice in verse number 12. But Moses' hands were what? Heavy. Have you ever been working so hard that you thought, man, I can't do anymore? I've just got to stop. I can't. We was building a church building up in Joshua one time, and I was a young man. And there was a guy about 45 years old. His name Billy Davenport. I'll never forget him. He's one of the strongest men I believe I've ever seen in my life. And we was up on that scaffolding, and he was spraying that texture machine. If anybody's ever had to hold a texture hopper in their hand for any length of time, they'll know that it looks easy, but it isn't so easy. And that thing, I don't know how much it weighs, probably holds probably 25, maybe to 50 pounds of mud in that hopper. And old Billy would just sit there and he'd spray that thing, and he'd say, Brother Bobby, pour me some more mud, and I'd pour him more mud in that hopper, and he'd go to spraying more and more. And I said, Brother Billy, let me see that thing. Now, I was laying tile for a living. Now, I thought I was pretty stout. I said, let me see that thing. I want to try to spray some of that stuff. I'd never done it before. About 1.5 minutes into that thing, I figured out Brother Billy was a lot better hopper man than I was. I was not near as stout and strong as I thought I was. And I could just see old Brother Billy hour after hour spraying. I mean, we was building a big building, one that would seat 1,000 people. And Billy would spray that stuff all evening long. He'd work all day and then come up there to church at night and work. And I thought to myself, that's got to be one of the strongest men I've ever seen. And once he told me, he said, I just can't do no more. I'd never heard him say that. He said, I got to stop. And he sat down and rested about 10 minutes and took off again. I, in my sickness right now, I have a problem that I don't really fully understand it. I don't think the doctors fully understand it. But from about here to here, and from about 2 inches above my knees to my feet, I wear out real quick. The rest of me does pretty good. But I can't walk from here to the back door without being wore out. I lose all my strength and energy, and I can tell it just feels like there's nothing there, and I just can't go on. I can imagine that's how Moses must have felt as he was holding up the rod toward heaven, and I didn't bring this rod because of that, but it's going to work good for it. And he'd hold the rod of God up, and he'd hold it up so long, and the Israelites would be winning the battle. Man, I mean, they'd be going to the forefront of the battle, pushing the enemy back and pushing them back. And then a little bit he'd get tired and his hands would fall down. And then here would come Amalek, and they'd begin to win the battle. And somebody noticed the difference. Notice what he said here in verse number, I believe it was verse 10 we're looking at. What is it, or verse 12? No, verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone. Now, he was standing at first, and they took a stone and put under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur did what? Somebody help me. They stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I don't know if you gathered that or not. You might have missed it, and you might not have. But if you did miss it, I'm going to try to bring it to your attention in the next 4 or 5 minutes, and then we're going to go to the house or go back there and eat or whatever we're going to do. You've got Moses, who's doing all he can do, but he's physically discomfit. Right now, and I know what he's doing. Brother Billy's praying, praising God, and praying for what's going on here right now. He's holding the staff of God up between heaven and Victory Baptist Church of Salida, Texas. He's got a direct line to the Father. But he's tired. Because of the physical condition he's in, he's tired. He's weary. Notice what happens when he lets his hands down, the battle starts to be lost. Anytime a pastor dips his colors, so to speak, or when I say dips his colors, I don't mean in a sexual way. I mean anytime a pastor gets away from God, I don't care if he's still at the church or if he's at home sick. Anytime a pastor gets away from God, that direct line falls between he and God. And the church will begin to suffer in the battles. They'll begin to lose the battles. The battle will be harder to win. There'll be more casualties in the battle. So what do you do when your pastor's sick? What do you do when he doesn't have the strength to hold the staff, to keep that line between he and God, between the church and God? What happens? You need some Aarons. You need some Hurs. So let's just look at them two individuals and see what they are. Now, the battle's being fought. It's going to be fought. There's going to be a battle. It doesn't matter whether the pastor's standing there holding the staff up or not. The battle's going to be fought. The devil isn't going to quit just because Brother Billy's down and out a little bit. And I'm not trying to make this about Brother Billy this morning, but he is important to this church. And if you don't think he is, you got a problem. So let's look at Moses. Let's look at Hur and Aaron for just a minute. I want you to look and see who this Aaron is. First of all, many of you know who he is. You remember the story of when the Israelites were to go away from the Egyptians, and God told Moses, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." You know what Moses' first response was? "Them people aren't going to listen to me. They're not going to follow me out of here." We already know that we're going to follow Brother Billy, don't we? You know what his second response was, Moses? Now, this is a guy that's up on the hill, remember? This is a guy holding a staff up to God. And are you understanding me so far? Am I getting too deep? If I'm getting too deep for you, son, you need a scuba mask or something. His next situation was, "God, I don't have the words to say. I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't know. You know what God told him? He said, "Take your brother Aaron, and he'll be my spokesman. He'll help you to say the words you ought to say." So, Aaron became a spokesman for God, or for Moses, underneath God. You say, "What's that got to do with this scripture right here and with our church today?" I'll tell you in just a minute. Now, Hur, if you were to go back to, I wrote it down here. Let me see here. I thought I did. Oh, it was a story where Moses was going up onto the mountain to receive the tables of or the Ten Commandments from God, the tables, tablets of stone. You know what happened on that day? The children of Israel are going to be left for 30 days without anybody helping them out, guiding them, leading them. You know what God did? Said they can't be without somebody guiding and leading them. You know why? Because sheep tend to scatter and tend to do whatever they want to do when they don't have any instruction or any leadership. And so God said, "Take Hur and Aaron, and they will take care of the matters of the people." Somebody's got to be able to resolve the problems and help with the situation. So Hur helped take care of the business matters of all that was going on in and around God's people. So we have two situations here. You have the situation of Hur and the situation of Aaron. Aaron's situation was he was a spokesman. Here's what we can do for our pastor. Here's what we can do for our church. Here's what we can do to honor God in this situation right now that's going on with Victory Baptist Church. Number one, we can intercede for God or for our pastor unto God. We can speak. We can go to God. The Bible speaks about interceding over and over again. And Aaron was appointed as an interceder. And we look here and we know that the Bible tells us that we're to intercede. It says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 that intercessory prayer or pleading unto God for the saints is necessary. And they were to plead not only for the saints, but they were to plead for the leaders. Every day we ought to be an Aaron. Every day we ought to be an Aaron praying for our pastor and asking God to do something. Amen? Now, if you don't believe that, don't say amen. But if you do, say amen. Every day we ought to be interceding for our pastor. But every day we ought to be doing something that will help our pastor to not have to worry about the problems and difficulties. Thank God for a Brother Dwayne. Thank God for Steve and those individuals that's kind of taken over in the pastor's stead when he couldn't do it. Thank God for our brother to help us this morning lead singing, because I couldn't have done it all this morning. What I'm saying is Don't give up the fight just because Brother Billy's down and out. Intercede to God for him. And anything that needs to be done, jump in there and do the business. I'm not talking about start voting on this and voting on that. That's not what we're talking about, the business of the church. Church ain't never really had any votes. A true church just does what the Bible says. It doesn't do all this voting. What I'm saying is get involved. Be a Brother Patrick. Jump in there and lead a song or two. Did he mess up? I don't know. I don't even care. And God didn't care. Amen? Jump in there and do something that'll take some heat off of the pastor so he don't have to worry about what's being done or not being done. Hold up the hand of the pastor so the battle can be won. That's what it's all about. Because we need that direct line between heaven and Victory Baptist Church. And if the pastor drops his hands, which he's had to drop his hands, but you, me, we can lift his hands up and hold them up. Notice what it says. Verse 11, and when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when Amalek when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and put him thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on the other side, and one on one side, and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You want to win the battle? The battle we're going through right now? Start interceding and start working. So that Brother Billy's hands can still be lifted up to God to bring that direct line of communication between heaven and Victory Baptist Church. And that's the way we'll win the battle. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for the grace and mercy we've studied about this morning, in that you had grace in allowing Joshua to fight the battle and win the battle through the help of the pastor, Moses, through the help of Aaron and Hur, holding the hands of the pastor, encouraging him and uplifting him, doing the work, and talking to God about it. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, maybe there's something you can do that I can't do. Maybe there's something you can do that Brother Patrick cannot do, or Brother Dwayne cannot do. What do you do about that? You just surrender yourself to God to do it. I'm going to ask Miss Marva to come and just play a verse of invitation. And if God's touched your heart this morning, and I'm sure he's touched someone's heart, why don't you come to an altar and say, God, I'm here, I'm willing. I'm ready to do it. I want you to have your way in my life, that this church might proceed on while our pastor's going through what he's going through. Why don't you come? Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet, those of you who can stand. And if God's